Turn back to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, the title of the message, Our God is God, and He will bless us. Our God is God. We do not worship a false God. Our God is real, and He has promised to bless us. He's promised to do that. Now back in the former psalm, in Psalm 114, the psalmist, he recounts the past wonders which God had wrought to His honor for Israel in delivering them out of Egypt and holding back the Red Sea and then going over on dry ground, and then He held back Jordan and they went across there. He recounts this. And in this present psalm, God is entreated by the psalmist to glorify Himself again. That's what we want God to do here. Glorify yourself again this morning. Not for our sakes, but for your glory's sake, for your name, because of who you are. Lord, show forth your power and your glory for your name's sake. Not just so we can be entertained. Not just so we can see something. That's what the Jews say. Show us a sign. Show us something here. I don't want God to show me a sign. I want God to honor His name, to honor Himself through the preaching of the gospel and through our worship of Him. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You see, the heathen were presuming that because of the absence of miracles and the trouble that Israel was going through, that God had forsaken them. Somebody goes through some real heartache, some real deep trouble, and the unbeliever or the false religionist, it's like, where's now your God that you make so much of? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying here, Lord, why are they allowed to say, where's now our God? And what we have in the first two verses is a plea to God to vindicate His honor. That's what he wants him to do. And he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. This is not why I'm asking for this. But unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where is your God at now, Israel? You're in all this trouble. Where is He now? You know, God's people are jealous over His name. Well, you're jealous over His name. I'm jealous over His name. I'm jealous over my wife's name. Now, if you want to say something good about my wife, you can say it all day. You want to say something good about my kids and my grandkids, have at it. But if you don't start bad-mouthing them, you're not going to fight. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. Now, I'm not going to stand and listen to anybody bad-mouth my wife. I wouldn't do that. How much more God? How much more God? God's people are jealous over His name, and the psalmist is asking God to rise up, and I would that God He'd do it in this day, to rise up and stop the insults of the ungodly who question His mercy and His truth towards His people. The psalmist is angered. He's angry that God was no longer feared as He was when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Lost men never fear God for long. As soon as trouble is past, you can mark this down. As soon as trouble is past, fear is gone. Fear is gone. It's just superficial. The only fear that lasts is one born out of reverence reverence and awe of God Almighty. And that only happens when a man or woman is born of God. Isaiah said, when I saw His glory, when I saw Him high lifted up, and His train filled the court, you know what he said? Woe is me. I'm undone. That kind of fear and reverence will last. But the kind of fear that just comes on you when you're in trouble, and when trouble's over and it's gone, that's not of God. That's just a human emotion. That's all it is. Now the repetition of the words, not unto us, not unto us, David's saying, we're not asking this for our sakes, but for thy glory's sake. For your honor, for your name, Lord. Do it for your name's sake. And here's the question. Why should the heathen nations be allowed to insult or question the mercy and truth of God towards His people? When the people of God suffer, when they go through a heavy trial, the ungodly rise up and they hurl insults against God. What happened when our Lord was hanging on a cross? Here's what they said. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. Let's see if God will have him now. Spurgeon said this. When the prayers and tears of the ungodly seem to go unanswered, and their miseries are increased instead of relieved, then the wicked multiply their taunts, and even argue that what they have is just as good, if not better, than what the Christian has. But what they don't realize is God is cementing their feet in unbelief. While at the same time, with that trial, He's instructing and teaching His children and weaning them from this world. But let this ring loud and clear. Our God is God. Let's never forget that. Let's never grow weak in that area. Our God is God. But our God, He said, is in the heavens. Where is now thy God? He's in the heavens. That's where He is. And He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Our God, first of all, listen, our God is. Todd Nybert has a message he preached sometime a few years ago on the isness of God. The isness of God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is love. It's a great message. But here's where it starts. God is. God is. God is. He is self-existing. He's on the throne. He's in heaven. He's ruling over all according to His good pleasure. He's ruling things as it pleases Him. He is above the insults of men. God has no peer pressure. Wouldn't you like to live like that with no peer pressure at all whatsoever? God has no peers. He has no peers. Our God is not on a shelf somewhere. Our God is not hanging around our necks. Our God is not in our billfold. Our God is in heaven, in the heavens, the heaven of heavens. He's above all. Our God is above of all. Our God is in the heavens. He's always been. He's always existed. Our God is eternal. We can't comprehend this. There's never a time He never existed. He's eternal. What's he saying here? What's the psalmist saying? He's saying our God is supreme above all powers. And He has done exactly what's pleasing to Him. The Lord reigneth upon a throne high and lifted up. Our God is incomprehensible. You can't comprehend Him. Our God is absolute in His will and infinite in His power. That's our God. And He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. His decree is being fulfilled. That's what's going on today. The decree of God. The purpose of God. That's what's being fulfilled today. This thing, you didn't just wind it up like a toy and let it go. His purpose. His eternal purpose concerning Christ and concerning you is being fulfilled. He's accomplishing it. And whatsoever He hath pleased, the Lord has accomplished. We try to do things. God does things. Whatever He sets His mind to do, He's of one mind who can turn it. Whatever His hand is set to do, He accomplishes it. It happens. He makes it happen. Now, verse 4 and 8, we're given an accurate description of the false gods and their worshipers. He says here, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are just like them. So is everyone that trusts in them. Now, the psalmist says, let's talk about your idol. He doesn't even call them a god. He didn't say, now let's talk about your god, because there's only one God. So we can't talk about your God, because He doesn't exist. There's only one. There's only one. And first of all, let's talk about your idol. It's the work of men's hands. It's the work of your hands. There's only one God, and all others are false. All others are the work of men's hands. Their idols are less than they are. If it's the work of my hand, it's less than I am. Does not the Scripture say, does not the builder of the house, is he not worthy of more honor than the house? The fact that men worship that which is less than themselves is a testimony to their own human depravity. A God that we can imagine is no God at all. A God that I can comprehend is no God at all. A God that I can whittle out is no God at all. At all. Our God is the God of revelation. Scripture says, who by searching can find out God? No one. No one. God must reveal Himself to you, or you'll never know Him. He's too incomprehensible for us to grasp. A God who we can imagine is nothing more than an idol. A God that I can conjure up is nothing more than an idol. That's all it is. And men fashion a God like themselves. Dead. Lifeless. You whittle something out and they put it on a shelf and they call it God. Not realizing that there's no life in that thing. And he said, and those who whittle them out, those who imagine one, is like them, it's dead. Silver and gold, listen, silver and gold may give us some monetary value if you melt it down and sell it. But it does not give it deity. It does not give it life. It does not give it holiness. Our God, the Scripture says, is spirit. God is spirit. The old writer said, God is uncompounded spirit, uncomplicated. He is pure spirit. He's not gold and silver, wood, hay, and stubble. And we should never feel inferior to any other religion. You know why? Because their God is not God. Their God is not God. Gold and silver, someone said. Gold and silver are good servants, but they are cruel masters. Cruel masters. And now the psalmist turns in verse 9 and he speaks to God's people. He's speaking to us now. He's speaking to us. You won't spend a lot of time on those idols. It's worthless. Spend time on speaking to us about God. Learning about Him. He says, O Israel, These are God's elect. Trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Whatever others do, whatever others may say, let the elect of the Lord keep fast to Him who chose them. Stay fast to Him. Close to Him. We should prove our loyalty to the Lord by our confidence in Him, our trust in Him. It doesn't matter what men say about our God. Our God is God. And we're trusting. In whatever the situation, we're trusting. Whatever men say, trusting. Cast your whole weight, your whole being upon Him and trust Him for the outcome. Trusting. O house of Aaron, this is me, the ministers of the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. I'm going to move down here in probably about 3 weeks. Pastor this congregation. I'm trusting the Lord for that. I'm serious. I'm trusting the Lord. He's in this. I'm trusting the Lord that there's a ministry here. And not just coming down here to have a service, but to have a ministry here. And to get the gospel out. I'm trusting the Lord for that. Trusting the Lord to prepare my heart, give me the ability to do it, and prepare your heart and give you the heart to do it. O house of Aaron, those who are called to minister to His people, trust Him. Listen, this is to me. Lead with confidence. Spurgeon said something, and I've repeated this I don't know how many times, but I've never forgotten this. Spurgeon said, the limping of the leader is the lameness of the people. That's powerful. The limping of the leader. If I get up here and limp and become weak, that'll come right out of the congregation. Lead. Henry told me one time, he said, we were talking about doing, I'm talking about doing something. He said, well, whatever you do, when you do it, he said, don't look back. And he pointed that finger at me. He said, don't look back. You just go forward. That's what the Lord said to Moses one time. Moses was praying about something, and the Lord said, Moses, I'm going to put it in my words. He said, Moses, I said, go forward. Quit crying, quit complaining, and go forward. Lead with confidence. He is our help. He is our shield. He's our protection. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. He's our shield. And you that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. This is all of them now. Trust in Him. Whatever you're going through, whatever He brings your way, whatever our situation is here as a body of believers, let's trust Him. Follow after Him. In that same conversation when Henry told me that, gave me that advice, I was wanting to know a direction to go. He said, well, he said, the path is never clear. He said, what I can tell you is when that one stone comes up, step on it. He said, now when the next stone comes up, step on it. But you'll never have a clear path. The just shall live by faith. You know, it's if you start looking like Peter, if you step out of the boat, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. He said, well, come on, Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat, and for a few steps, that man walked on water. But then he started to look at the wind and the waves. And he got scared, and he started going down. And he cried, Lord, save me. And he grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. He lost his confidence. He started observing the wind and the waves and lost his confidence in Christ. You and I will never go forward if we ever lose our confidence in Jesus Christ. It won't go anywhere. Nowhere. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's our help. And he's our protection. He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. Who's taking care of you? I told my wife this. I said, if I pass away, if I die before you do, the Lord will take care of you. He's using me right now to take care of you. I said, if he takes me, he'll take care of you. He's your husband. I said, your husband ain't going to fail you. You're not your heavenly husband. He's not going to fail you. He's going to take care of you. Trust him. Call on him. In fact, I told her, I said, call on him before you call on me. I said, call on your real husband first. Maybe the problem will be taken care of, and I will have to deal with it. Call on him first. He's your real husband. He's your eternal husband. Right? Trust him. How many times is this word going to be used the rest of this song? Trust him. Trust him. Trust in his power. Trust in his faithfulness. Trust in his grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You believe that? I tell you, he's got a way of helping you believe it. He puts you through it. And when you come out the other side, you're going to look back and you'll say, his grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. When we cannot see our way out, and we are like that child of light sitting in darkness, trust in the Lord. Just trust him. That's easier said than done, but I tell you what, it ought to be easy. Look at the one we're trusting. We're trusting the Lord. We're our God who made heaven and earth. That's who we're trusting. We're not trusting some whittled out sticking on a shelf. We're trusting the Lord. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He's mindful of us right now. You know, he said the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you know how many hairs on the head of your children? He does. He knows how many hairs is on your head. That's how intimately he knows his children. He knows them very, very well. Trust him. The scripture says, the Lord is on thy side. His name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. You know, it could have been the other way around. It could have been God against us. But it's Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord hath been mindful of us, and because of that, he will bless us. That's a promise. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless his elect. He will bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless the ministry. If I'm faithful in study and prayer, we're faithful to him, he'll bless us. He'll bless this ministry. He'll not forget his own. You were bought with a price. Would you forget if you gave your son or daughter, if you gave one of them for somebody, would you forget that person that you gave them for? No. No, you wouldn't do that. You bought with a price. It's not possible for the Lord to forget us. It says in the scriptures, will a mother forget her sucking child? And the answer to that is yes, she may. Over in Isaiah. And we see that. We've seen that. I mean, it's sad. It's sad that a mother can just abandon her child. I mean, that's really unthinkable, isn't it? But the Lord said, but I will not forget thee. A mother may forget her second child, but I will not forget you. I won't do it. He will bless, seeing he's ever mindful of us, ever considering us, ever looking on us. You know, there's not a second that you are off his mind. Not just as a body of believers, but individually. As if you were the only one that existed. And if the Lord has once blessed you with salvation, he will continue to bless you and bless you and bless you until He calls you home and you stand before Him and see His beauty, and then that will be the greatest blessing. That will be the greatest. And He will bless them that fear the Lord. Both. And just in case somebody out there is just saying, I know you're not talking to me. This can't be so. This can't be that good. Sure, He can't be talking to me. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small. It says here, and great, but over my margin, it says both small with the great together. As long as a man fears the Lord, it matters not what his position is, whether he's rich or poor. That doesn't impress God. The reason it doesn't impress him, because he's the one to make you rich. He said, I make the rich and I make the poor. And he's not impressed with it. And whether a man is rich or poor, no matter what his station is, if he fears the Lord, that man, that woman, will be greatly blessed of God. Greatly blessed. And the Lord will increase you, he said, more and more. He'll increase you more and more, you and your children. He'll increase you. Listen now. He may increase you by taking away. He may do that. You say, well, how in the world does that increase me? That doesn't add up. Well, he'll increase your knowledge. He'll draw you to him, and you'll learn more of him. Job said, before the trial, Job was a righteous man. The Lord said he was. But I tell you what, I don't believe that Job didn't know the Lord like he did at the end of it. Because at the end of it, he said, by the hearing of the ear, I've heard of thee. But now, mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord will increase you in spiritual knowledge, faith, love, hope, grace, and this is what we need to increase in. Now, when you think of increasing, when you think of the Lord increasing you, what do you think of? More material things? When God asked Solomon, he said, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Solomon said, Give me wisdom. This is the increase we want. I want to increase in knowledge. I want to know. Paul said, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I might know Christ. I would to God that every one of us would have a greater and greater hunger for knowing Christ and less of these things. Less of them. He said, I'll increase your children. It is a great blessing when the Lord increases the church with spiritual children. I love to see the Lord fill this place up with His sheep, His children. I love it. But it's especially an unspeakable blessing when they are your own. You are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Do you know that? Verse 15, you are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We're not talking about some dumb idol. We're talking about the living God. And note the power he speaks of here, which made heaven and earth. He has the power. Listen, if he has the power to make heaven and earth, he has the power to bless you. Don't you think so? He has the power to bless. He has the power to save you. He has the power to keep you saved. He has the power, the right to forgive. He has the power to make you a son of God. Our God has the power. Even the heavens are the Lord's. Now the earth is given to the children of men. In heaven, his greatest glorious thing And to men, He's given this earth, and that's all they got. Isn't that? I'd be sad, wouldn't it? Yeah, I'm telling you, it's sad if this is it. If this is all you and I have, it's a sad day. It's a sad day. Now the dead, He said, praise not the Lord. Spiritually dead men don't give the Lord glory due unto His name. And neither do those in hell give Him glory. He said, neither do those who go down to silence. When the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments, two things he asked for. First of all, drink. And then he said, send somebody back to warn my brothers about this place. There's no faith and repentance in that. He didn't say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. He didn't say, send somebody back and tell them the gospel. He didn't say, send somebody back and warn them about you, with whom we have to do. No, just this place. And that's all false religion is doing, is warning people about hell. They got movies out showing them the children about the burning hell. Scaring them to death. I'll hang those guys. Really. I mean, to take children now, to take children and try to scare them into making a profession. Just so they can gloat. Just so they can say, we have so many saved here at our revival. You know, if we have a revival, if God was to give a revival, why would I or any of us, why would we want God to have a revival? For the same reason David says at the beginning of this psalm, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but for thy name's sake. Have a revival for your glory and your honor and your name and your truth's sake. The gospel. Not just so we can brag. We had umpteen saved in this. No, you didn't. You made a twofold the children of hell. It's exactly what you did. That's what happened. But here's an earnest resolve, and I quit. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Boy, if we could have that kind of resolve. Praise the Lord. We who have been given life in Christ, we will bless the Lord. David said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, whether I'm up or down. It matters not what goes on. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Starting right now. Let us be resolved to bless the Lord. I can't do anything about tomorrow. I cannot undo yesterday. I can't do it. But I can start right now from this day forward with the resolve to bless the Lord, to bless His holy name. Well, I pray God bless His word. Okay.